So Exodus chapter 20, we'll start with the first verse and we'll read down through verse number 7. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. How on earth could he be jealous over me? But he is. And he's jealous over you. He doesn't want you flitting about. And we are so prone to flit, aren't we? I know I am. And I don't think you're any different from me. We're prone to flit. And Jesus, the Father, the Son, the Spirit, they're jealous. Jealous of us. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. I want us to look at this particular one in verse number 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. The third commandment, taking the name of the Lord in vain. You know, one of the things that Christianity and Christ and the Bible takes a great deal of attack in our day is irrelevance. The Bible's not relevant anymore. It was written hundreds of years ago and it made sense back then, but it makes no sense today. It has no application for our lives. And they just dismiss it and totally disregard and deny any effect or relevancy of the scriptures at all. Well, all you have to do is visit the workplace just very briefly, and you will discover, in fact, how relevant the scriptures are for our day. For we live in a foul-mouthed society. And I'm not telling you anything new when I say that. We live in a vile atmosphere. Constantly. We hear God's name cursed and used in cursing probably hundreds of times a week, mixed in with other vile, contemptible language. God said, you're not supposed to speak about me that way. You're not supposed to take my name in vain. And that's only one way in which we can take the name of the Lord in vain. That's the one we usually attribute to this particular command, is the cursing use of God's name. But that's not the only way. Well, the scriptures indeed are relevant to our day. And hopefully and prayerfully, the Holy Spirit will help us see how it is relevant to our day. And I'd like us to look at just maybe three different aspects of this command. Number one is, what do the words mean? There are some key words, some key terms in this verse that we need to understand and know what they mean. Because they give to us then the understanding of what it means to not take the name of the Lord in vain. And if you don't know what those words mean, why, then we are in ignorance and without knowledge and ignorantly violate God's law. We still violate it. Just because we're ignorant doesn't excuse us. And so we'll take a look at what the words mean and their definition. We'll also take a look at some examples of what it means to take the name of the Lord in vain. I've suggested one of them, which we all hear frequently throughout our days, and that is the cursing aspect, but there are others. We'll look at three examples. We won't look at a long list. We'll just try and confine it to three. But hopefully that will kind of pique your mind, and maybe the Spirit of God will use that to show you others other ways in which we violate this law. And then a third aspect is the warning. Because this command carries a warning. The Lord will not hold him guiltless who violates this law. And so it is a very serious one. We need to understand it and we need to apply it because there is a warning and a punishment, a judgment attached to it for its violation. And then concluding those, we'll look at a few implications and some application and be done. First of all, some definitions. And we'll just take a couple, we'll take three different sections here because they are kind of the main terms, if you will, of this particular command. First of all, the word take. What does it mean to take? Well, this particular one is one you probably have a grasp of already. It's to use or to repeat, to take up. So it's just meaning very simply, you shall not use the name of the Lord. You shall not repeat the name of the Lord. You shall not take up the name of the Lord in vain. So that one we probably can grasp real quickly. A second one that is critical to understanding this particular command is the phrase, the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord. You know, in our day, names don't mean a great deal. Not like they did in prior days, especially in biblical days. We pick out names that are kind of have a jingle to them, or maybe they're a family name, or maybe we just want to be kind of original and unique, and so we name our child some different name that nobody else has heard of. But not so in scriptural times. Names had meaning. The names were the identification of the character and the nature of the person so named. So that when the command here says, you shall not take the name of the Lord in vain, it isn't just simply meaning the name, God, or Christ, or Jesus. But those names have meaning to them. They represent the nature and the character of the one so named. God is God. That isn't just a word that you banty about and assign to just anyone or to anything. It is a name assigned to the one who holds all of this together by the word of his mouth. The one who holds our very breath in his hand. That God. So when someone blurts out, or when you or I blurt out in a fit of frustration, or perhaps even anger or contempt, the name of God in a vile fashion, we aren't just using a name. We're speaking about God. The holy, just, omniscient, omnipotent God. So that when we take his name in vain, which we will look at in a moment what that means, we are speaking with contempt about God. Not just using a catchphrase. In the same way with the Lord Jesus and the Christ. He's the Messiah. That name has meaning. And it represents his character and his nature. When you speak about God, you're talking about the covenant-keeping God. You're talking about the God who never lies. And when you lie and use his name in vain, you are in double fashion violating, there's another new word for you, violating the name of God. So the name of the Lord here isn't just the name, the word itself, God or Christ or Jesus, but it is taking into account his whole nature and character, so that when we use his name in vain, we are degrading his nature and his character. The third one is vain. What does that mean? Again, you may have a grasp of this word, but in essence it means empty, nothingness, uselessness. It is to misuse something. It is frivolous. So what is the command saying? Just in perhaps more modern, simple language, it is just very simply saying you must not use the name, the character, the honor of God in an insincere or empty way. Or as the Amplified Bible reads, thou shalt not use or repeat the name of the Lord your God lightly, frivolously, falsely, or profanely. That's the command. Those are the meanings of the words. Now I'd like us to look at some illustrations, some examples of how we violate this particular command in using the name of the Lord in a frivolous, false, light fashion. The one that is most commonly attributed to this one is in the using of oaths. And oaths are really of two kinds. One is the I promise. The other is the cursing kind of oath. In scriptural times, they developed a rather complex means by which they purported to keep this law and yet permit themselves to lie. You know, it's interesting. I read a comment in one of the study books that I was reading. It says, you know, the reason why we need to take oaths is because we lie. Well, they had developed it to a very sophisticated fashion. I could face in a certain direction and tell you a bold-faced lie and not violate this law. I could say, for example, I swear to you by the gold on the walls of the temple and lie through my teeth. I could say to you, I swear by heaven above and lie to you through my teeth. I could swear by the earth that is right here beneath our feet. I swear by my brother-in-law. I swear by my father, my mother, all different kinds of things that we could swear by. Keeping the law, I didn't take the name of the Lord in vain, because they literally just used the words, the names, not realizing that how can you separate God from his throne in heaven? How can you separate God from his footstool, the earth? How can you separate God from his creation, which we are? You can't. And so all the while they thought they were ingeniously keeping this law and at the same time perpetrating frauds upon others, they were grievously violating God's law. They were taking the name, the character, the honor, the reputation of God in a light, frivolous fashion. Well, that's why the Lord Jesus, as we looked a few weeks ago in the Sermon on the Mount, said, "You shall not swear at all." Well, now was he saying, "Thou shalt not make a promise"? No, he wasn't saying that. What he was saying is your life ought to be such that you don't ever have to swear. Your life should be such that when you say something, your yea is yea and your nay is nay. You don't have to preface it by saying, "This is the God's honest truth." Well, how many times have you heard that? Well, doesn't that beg the question, well, what was it you told me before? Apparently that was not the truth. At least it causes us to question, does it not? Well, our lives are to be such that we don't take the name of the Lord in vain. When we give a promise, it's a promise. We keep our word. When we make a vow, we keep the vow. When we say we're going to do something, we do it. Now I understand that there are always sometimes some circumstances over which we have no control that can sometimes prevent us from keeping that vow or that promise that we made to someone else. Let's not make the law by the exception, okay? And that's how we're prone to act oftentimes, is we dwell on the exception instead of concentrating upon the fact that my life should be such that when I say I'm going to do something, I do it. I keep my word. And that's one of the things where God was getting at. One of the things he was getting at in this law is your word is your bond. When you say you're going to do something, you do it. Your actions and your statements fit together. They don't contradict each other. Now the scriptures repeat this in several different places, and we'll just quickly look at a couple of verses that reiterate this very statement. First of all, Leviticus 19:12. If you don't want to turn to it, you don't have to. I will read them. Leviticus 19:12 says, "You shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord." Turn over to Numbers, chapter 30. We see the same thought issued here in Numbers 30, verse number 2. It says, "If a man vow a vow unto the Lord and swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth." And the last one is over a little bit further in Deuteronomy, chapter 23. Verse 21, Deuteronomy 23:21, it says, "When thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it. For the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it would be sin in thee." So the first aspect we can look at here in this command that God is aiming at is honesty. When you make an oath, you make an oath. You don't try and disguise it in some fashion, "Oh, I swear on my mother's grave," or "this is the God's honest truth," or some other phrase trying to skirt the issue. Your word is your word. If you make a vow, you keep your vow. If you make a promise, you keep the promise. God requires of us not to take his name in vain. And one of the ways in which we take his name in vain is a failure to keep our word. There's a second way in which we violate this law, and that is, again, with one that is somewhat well known, and that's in the area of profanity. That's the term we would call it in our day. Cursing. Damning someone. Asking God, or somehow saying that God would damn this other person because of what they've done or not done, as if we could somehow command God to do that. And finally, you know, this one really bothers me. And it bothers me in this fashion. Have you ever heard anybody say, "Oh, Hitler, vilest man who ever lived"? You never hear anybody say that. Or "Saddam Hussein." Don't say that either, do we? Another vile man. And others we could dig up and drudge up. Did you ever hear anybody use anybody other's name than God or Jesus or Christ? I never have. Why is that? To me, it is one of the greatest proofs that there is a God and that Jesus Christ is his Son. Why else would they curse him? Why else would they use his name in cursing? They don't anybody else but him. Why him? Jesus told us why him. It says, out of the abundance of the heart, a man speaketh. What is true of man's heart without God and without Christ? Who does he hate? I don't care what he says. I don't care how he tries to color it. If he is not a believer, how does he feel towards God? He's an enemy. He hates him. That's why he curses his name. That's why he uses his name in a profane fashion, because he hates God. And he hates his son, Jesus Christ. And it just rolls off their tongues just like as smooth as could be. Because out of the abundance of the heart, a man speaketh. That's what's down in the heart. There's cursing, there's vileness, there's hatred of God, there's enmity, there's a rejection, there's a denial of God, there's a refusal to submit to him. I will not have this man reign over me. All of that is in the heart of man. And he reveals it when he opens his mouth, and when he curses, and when he swears. One of the things that is the mark of a believer is a change in language. Oh, there are some slips. There are some times, but it's not the every other day word now. Why? There's a difference of attitude and feeling towards this man called Jesus and this one named God. We have some understanding of him, and we know who he is, and we have some communion with him, and we finally have peace with him, as we looked at a few weeks ago. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. We aren't enemies anymore. And we have a new heart. And out of the abundance of that heart, we now speak. And our language is different. So one of the ways in which we violate this command is in the use of profanity. We read in Colossians, says, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. Now that is more than just this law that's included there. Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. We read in James, it says that the tongue is a little member. James chapter 3, and he likens it to the rudder of a ship. The rudder of a ship is small in comparison to the whole ship. And yet that little thing is what determines the direction of the ship. You just turn that rudder in the direction and you command the ship. And he says that that's the way it is with the tongue. No man has ever bridled the tongue. It is filled with devilish speech and corruption. God said, you shall not take the name of the Lord in vain. It's not the way we're to talk. And you find someone whose language is peppered and filled with spewing out the name of Christ and of Jesus and of God in a profane fashion, and that is a regular mark of their speech pattern, you can be sure that the same fountain does not bring forth both bitter and sweet water. That's the conclusion in James chapter 3. The tongue. You see, we violate God's law and we use his name in a false and a frivolous, contemptible fashion when we use it in profanity. God said, don't use my name that way. The third way in which we use it is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. Sadly, there is a lot of truth to the claim of those who throw it at the feet of the church. I don't go there anymore, but there's too many hypocrites there. Yeah, there are. We can get all defensive and say to those people, oh, that's just an excuse. That's just your excuse for not coming. Well, maybe so. But that doesn't mean it's not true. Sadly, it is true. Churches are filled with people who say one thing and do another. That's a hypocrite. Filled with people who make professions, make statements, oh yes, I'm a believer, I remember the day I received Christ. And that's only good on Sunday morning from 9 to 10 or 10 to 11 or 11 to 12, whenever it is the service they attend. And the rest of the week they have no regard for God whatsoever. Hypocrites. Hypocrisy. Taking the name of the Lord in vain. Using His name in a false fashion. Saying you are one of His when you live in a fashion that is contrary to that profession and to that statement. That is taking the name of the Lord in vain. Every bit as much as the one who uses it in a profane way or one who makes a false oath. Hypocrisy. When our actions do not correlate and equate to our profession and our statement. Paul gave that a very strong statement to the church at Rome. And he said, those of you who say other to you, raise yourself up as a teacher and you say to others, thou shalt not steal, do you steal? And those of you who say you are teachers, who say you shall not lie, do you lie? And those of you who say you shall not, and he names some other things, do you do them? And he says, for your actions, those on the outside condemn the church as being hypocritical. And we are. I'm not saying you are. I don't know your heart. But I'm throwing it out to you as a possibility. Is that a way in which you violate this law? Because that is taking the name of the Lord in vain. Making it useless. Making it meaningless. Making it frivolous. Another way in which we do it, and I'll just add this one and then we'll move on, and that is idleness. Idly. How many of us have heard people, and I hate to be judgmental and I don't want to sound judgmental and I don't mean it in a judgmental fashion, but all too often we hear it when people pray, dear Lord, dear Lord, dear Lord, dear Lord, dear God, dear God, dear God, dear Lord, dear Lord. It's almost like I remember seeing a mission film a number of years ago where the people, I believe it was in India, but it was somewhere in the Far East, had the prayer wheel. They'd go by and they'd spin the prayer wheel and count that as a prayer by spinning the prayer wheel. And sometimes don't we fall into a habit of where we just kind of spin the prayer wheel? And we use God's name without really thinking what we're doing? And we fall into kind of a sing-songy prayer fashion. Dear God, dear God, dear God, dear God, dear God. Yes, God is dear, and I don't in any way minimize that. But by the same token, have we perhaps fallen into that pattern where we just kind of use His name rather loosely and almost in a frivolous fashion? Yeah, we do. I find myself falling in that pattern from time to time, and I stop and say, God, that's not right. I don't mean that. You are my Father, and I don't want to use that name in a frivolous fashion. That's another way we take the name of the Lord in vain. We just kind of use it like a little prayer mechanism. We flip it as though that's going to gain us some kind of recognition before God. If we use His name often enough in our prayers, maybe He'll answer. Well, those are just some of the ways in which we violate God's law when He says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And then He follows it with a warning. For, because the Lord will not hold him guiltless. God hears our speech. He knows what's in our hearts and on the tips of our tongue, and He hears it. Are we guilty? Are we guilty of taking the name of the Lord in vain? When we do, as Scripture warns us, for God will not hold him guiltless. It's a very serious matter. This is not one of the minimal or minor laws, as if there were such a thing. But if there were such a thing, this is not one of them. None of God's laws are minor. And sometimes we think of this one as a minor thing, as a small thing. And oh no, God says, you're guilty. You take my name in vain and use it in a vain, frivolous fashion, you're guilty. I will not hold you guiltless when you violate my law. Now, what does that mean? That means we stand before God guilty. That means we stand before God liable for his judgment and his punishment upon us and his correction to us. Will not hold you guiltless. Carries a warning with it. What are the implications? Just a couple. First of all, this law has implications upon me. When I use the name of the Lord in vain, it affects me. And when you use the name of the Lord your God in vain, it affects you. It causes a separation in your fellowship with God. It makes you guilty of sin. It causes weakness in your spiritual life. It complicates with other sins, because oftentimes we violate this law in conjunction with another violation, so that it complicates it. It also has effect upon God, because it degrades his character and his nature. It grieves the Holy Spirit. It quenches his work in our lives. And we're reminded in Scripture it's because of our sin that God separates himself from us and turns aside and covers his face and refuses to hear us. Because of our sin, God doesn't take sin lightly. God doesn't just pat us on the head and say, oh, that's, you know, boys will be boys, girls will be girls. That's, you know, I know he didn't mean it. God will not hold him guiltless. We also learn from the negative what the positive is. If I am not to do this, and the Scriptures tell us and describe for us that we are not to take his name in vain, then how are we to take his name? Not in vain. Well, now what does that mean? Well, let's go to the opposite side of it then. If I am not to take his name in a frivolous, vain, contemptible fashion, that means then I am to use his name with great reverence, with honesty, with submission, with recognition for who he is when I use his name, that he is in fact the Father, that he is in fact God, the Creator, the covenant-keeping God. And that when I use the name of Jesus and the Lord Jesus, I am talking about the Savior of sinners, the pure and holy one, the only mediator between God and men. That's the one I'm talking about. And when I use his name, I use it with reverence and with awe and with submission to it. Well, look in the Spirit of God. How can He apply them and use them in our lives today? First of all, instruction. We learn the negative. That's the way the law is stated. Thou shalt not. So we learn what we are to avoid and what we are not to do. We are not to speak in that fashion. That is not the way a child of God speaks and talks. We also learn the positive from the negative. We are to speak in this fashion, with reverence, with honor, with adoration, worship. That is the way we are to speak. And those two sides of the coin, if you will, have great implications and great effect upon how we act, how we talk, how we respond, our thoughts, whether we accept them or whether we reject them, whether we crucify them or whether we allow them exposure. So first of all, there's instruction. Secondly, there's comfort. The truth brings comfort. The truth brings freedom, scriptures tell us. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. There is freedom in obeying the truth. And when we allow our speech to be seasoned with salt, as we would say, when we allow ourselves to speak about God with reverence and honor and submission and obedience, there's freedom. There's comfort. There's encouragement. There is a confirmation. There is a reconfirming in our minds and our hearts of, yes, that's what I believe. He is my Father. There is a confirmation of that love relationship that we have one with the other. There is a confirmation of my sonship with the Father and all of the attendant things that are involved in my being a child of God. Those things are all confirmed when I recognize Him for who He is. And that's part of my speech. So there is comfort when we obey this command. Another area where the Spirit of God might use these truths is in reproof. I will just ask you bluntly. I don't know how else to ask you other than in a blunt fashion. Where has the Spirit of God identified in your life your failure to keep this law? Where has He identified in your heart and life those times and ways in which you take the name of the Lord in vain? Maybe there are ways that I suggested. Maybe there are ways in which the Spirit of God took you off on a little spiritual bunny trail and opened your eyes to see something that I didn't say specifically. I don't know. But where did He identify? Second question. What conclusions does the Spirit of God thus make about your condition before Him? Are you guilty? Tom, it's just a simple little... Yes, it is a simple little law. But God said He would not hold us guiltless if we take His name in vain. It's not a little law. It's not a little violation. It's not one we can just set aside lightly and say, oh, that's I misspoke. Oh? No, you didn't misspeak. You took the name of the Lord in vain. Are you guilty or innocent? Another question. What are the consequences of your sin? What are the consequences in your life that have accrued because you have taken the name of the Lord in vain? Because there are. There are always consequences to sin. There are always consequences to violating God's law. Always. Some more severe than others. Yes, that's true. But there's always consequences. What are the consequences? Because they're there. A last area where the Spirit of God can then apply these truths is in correction. The Spirit of God doesn't come upon us and convict us of sin just to make us miserable. He does it to correct us. He does it to change us. He does it to bring us to repentance, that we might change and find relief and freedom in the blood of Christ, who cleanses us from all sin. And so the Spirit of God identifies sin in our lives, and He points it out, and He puts His finger on the little pressure point, and we feel it down deep in our soul and spirit, and we recognize our guilt before Him. Oh, is it just to make us miserable? Oh, no. It's to cause us to come to the Father then and say, God, that's right, I am guilty. I did that. I said that. I acted in that fashion. I did take Your name in vain. And Father, I'm guilty. And I confess that to You. And what does the Scripture tell us about those who confess their sin? He forgives. He forgives. It's washed away. It's gone. It's buried in the depths of the deepest sea, the Scriptures tell us. We find forgiveness. There is no example in Scripture of anyone who repented who was turned away. There isn't any. There isn't any. And so the Spirit of God then speaks to us through reproof to bring us to correction. So, what changes do you need to make? I've got some changes I'm working on. I've got some changes that I'm working on in my speech and in my behavior, that when it happens, I say, God, don't let that happen again. Remind me, prompt me before, stop me. Don't let me speak in that fashion. Don't let me act that way. Don't let me treat Your holy name with contempt and with frivolity. What changes? What changes do you need to make? Where are the areas that the Spirit of God needs to conform you to the truth? Well, I pray that the Spirit of God will take these truths as He has used them in my life on more than one occasion, and will bring about change in your life, and will correct you, conform you to the truth, that you might speak peace. I got a verse here. I mean, where is it here? Of how we are supposed to speak. Let me see if I got it here. Colossians chapter 4. If it's not this one and it's one other one, if it's not either of those, then I got the wrong reference. Colossians chapter 4, verse number 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how you ought to answer every man. That's how we're to talk. That's how we're to talk. I pray that the Spirit of God will enable you to talk a new talk. Have a new vocabulary in some senses. A new way of behaving. God will not hold you guiltless for those who take His name in vain. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I want my speech to be seasoned with salt and with grace. And I pray that You will do that in my life. And there are ways and times when that isn't true. And I thank You for those times when Your Spirit of God convicts me and reminds me and points that out to me. And I desire that correction in my life, that my speech might be one that would bring honor and glory to Your name, that would treat Your name with reverence and honor and respect, worship and adoration and obedience that You deserve. For You are a holy God, a just God, the Creator, the faithful One, the One who cannot lie and who does not lie, the One who is faithful, who always keeps His word. We dare not speak of You in any other fashion. May that kind of truthfulness become a part not only of our lifestyle, but of our speech. That your name, Father, that your name, Lord Jesus, might be honored and glorified. Amen.